Shall we bow our heads in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight, praising and thanking You for the time that we can spend in Your Word and be encouraged. We think of these that are hurting and sick. We think of these who have lost loved ones. Lord, we just pray that You would hear our prayers as they go up this day. And now we pray that You would speak to our hearts and that Your Word might not return void. Encourage, strengthen, Lord, convict, however You deem fit to use Your Word tonight. We give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Our lesson tonight is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're just going to read from verses 11 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll read from verses 11 through 18. Shall we stand as I read? For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were hardened. For until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. May God bless the reading of His Word. We read this last portion, which was kind of a summation of what had gone on before, and it builds to a climax in that last verse. We will be speaking a little bit from the whole chapter, but this is the basis of where we're aiming for and where we want to get to. And I've entitled it From Glory to Glory. Now, this church at Corinth was no different than a lot of churches in some ways. And tonight we'll be discussing on what Paul faced as he was writing to them and concerned about them. He had spent about a year and a half ministering in this church, and there were converts, and there were people who were truly changed and had come to know the Lord and were following Him. But wherever God is working, we know we started out several months ago, I think, on the wheat and the tares. And you remember where the wheat's sown. Along after a while, here come the tares and begin to spring up. Well, there were some false teachers, Jewish legalizers, or given the name Judaizers. And they came in and they had recommendations from some very important people, and they were teaching salvation by grace through faith, but add the law to it. And you must keep these. And as Paul was faced with these things, and of course he has a heavy heart for his own that he has worked with, as you come to get, it would be the same way with me from the people in church here. I have a burden for each one and don't want to see anyone go astray or left behind or get sidetracked into something that's false. But you want to see them continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul makes some statements here, in the first part of the chapter, about do we have to commend ourselves because These others came in with letters of recommendation from important people. And then Paul makes a statement that is so important. He says, verse 2, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Your life is a testimony of the power of God. And as a Christian believer, our lives are a testimony of the power of God. We have been changed from what we were in the direction we were going and the self-righteousness and self-pleasure seeking to looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, being empowered by His Holy Spirit. There is a difference, isn't there? Once Christ takes over, there's a difference. There's a joy. He said, you're our letter. We don't need recommendations from somebody else. The work is sufficient of itself to bring testimony to the glory of God. And as he goes on, he talks about in verse 3, you're manifestly an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but through the Spirit. And referring back to not on tablets of stone, not as in the days of Moses when it was engraved on the tablets of stone, but in the tablets of flesh in our heart. And then he goes on to say, it's the sufficiency isn't of us, but it's of God. In other words, what we're doing, it's not because I have special words. It's not because I have a special technique. It's by the power of God. In the next chapter, he's going to say, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. He continues to bring that forth. We in ourselves, no matter how much learning, cannot do anything apart from the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. It is impossible. And Paul knew this, and he at all times wanted to give God the glory. I was really touched. You can't help prepare for this, and I pray you can't help hear it. But what we examine our own lives, and if we're faithful in giving glory to God and not taking any of the credit of to ourselves, because it's only God that can change a life. Now, as he goes on, Paul, after setting these things straight, shall we put it that way, with the people, he begins to talk about the new covenant. And he brings out the superiority of the new covenant in contrasting the law and grace, might we say. And as he brings these things out, he uses some very interesting contrast. In verse 6, he talks about the God who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The law could never save, could it? Yet it had its own type of glory, as we'll look in just a minute. But it did bring to each one of us the sinfulness of sin. Apart from the law, there wouldn't be sin. And it's important to see ourselves for what we really are and our need for repentance and coming to Jesus Christ. Truly, not only are we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but sometimes it's good to examine our lives in the past. If we've ever lied or stolen, if we've ever had thoughts or lusts that are unclean, if we ever try and take something that isn't ours, if breaking the law doesn't bother us, there are all types of things that the old nature consists of. But you know, the Spirit gives us life. Gives us life to overcome those things that are in our lives. He goes on to say, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stone, speaking again about the law, was glorious, how much will the ministry of Spirit in verse 8 not be more glorious? Now I want to look back in Exodus just as I read these and went back to Exodus. And I want you to see the glory that was revealed in Moses in Exodus 34. And I'm going to begin with verse 29 so that we can look at when Moses came down and what happened. We find in Exodus 34, verse 29, now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near to him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And verse 35, whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, the skin of Moses' face shone. Then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. We find that the glory of the Lord was reflected in Moses and his face shining. And so there was a beautiful glory in this Old Testament law. And God made it such. It was special. And he used it. This morning in church we spoke on the order of God, didn't we? How God ordered all the events, and we looked at back in eternity past and the council of the Godhead and how things came about, and of course we're building up to Christmas in the morning. And how God ordered everything. Well, all of this was part of God's order in order to contrast when grace was to come. Now, coming back to 2 Corinthians, the superiority of the new covenant, the ministry of death was glorious, as we just saw. But the ministry of the Spirit is more glorious, and Paul is working from the lesser to the greater as he looks at the past, as he looks what we have now through grace. We find then that brings us to verse 11, where we read tonight, and here's where we build to the climax, which is so beautiful. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is more glorious. They were in a transition time, and there are still people who like to add to grace and bring in law. That comes in so easily. We've got to do these things, and I pray God keeps me from ever saying that. You hear my concern many times when I talk about the works that come from being saved, as a result of being saved. But never can we add anything to the straight gospel of believing in Jesus Christ as sufficient for our sacrifice, which is enough. Our simple trust in the work of Christ for our salvation. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much glorious. Notice the tense, it's passing away. We find that it was fading. The temple and services were completely gone at the time of 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. But until that time, we see this this fading and this transitional period. Whenever there's a transitional period, it's hard for people to understand. And Paul addresses these types of people specifically in Galatians, which we'll probably go into when we finish 2 Corinthians here. And how glorious it is to serve a living God. Now, as we go on, Paul says in verse 12, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech." And in 13, "Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away." Now, in other words, this can be translated two ways. They couldn't see the end of the glory fading from Moses' face, nor could they see the end of the system in 70 AD when it would be completely faded away. But it was fading. The old system was fading away. However, their minds were hardened. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. Now, as we look at our Jewish friends, or let's look at Israel nationally first. We know that Paul tells us in Romans, blindness in part has happened to Israel. The veil's still there until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. But praise God, it's possible individually for these Jewish people to believe, and in Christ, that veil is taken away. And the eyes are opened. And the heart is free. And they are able to worship and to know Jesus Christ as the Messiah who they've been waiting for as their personal Savior. It's difficult to believe that they can have such a history of having all the oracles of God, the prophets and the law and the leading of God, the miracles, the mighty miracles and deliverance from bondage, and still be blind now. But they didn't believe. The one generation was lost. It's amazing as we look at what happens. But that statement that Paul makes in Romans, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Praise God that the way is opened for us to be a part of the family of God. Isn't that exciting? Even, verse 15, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. When we turn to Christ, our eyes are opened. We begin to understand His Word. We begin to trust Him with everything we have. And we recognize we have nothing. Our hope, our strength, our life rests in Him. And then we build up to this climax that is so beautiful. Now the Lord is a Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is a freedom. There is a personal relationship. There is a desire on our part to follow Him, to be faithful, Oh, we need encouragement, don't we? That's what the family of God is for, praying for one another, encouraging one another, exhorting one another. And so much the more so as we see the day approaching. But where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. There is liberty. It's not the letter of the law now. It's the Spirit that giveth life. But we all, Paul says, with unveiled face. Why? Because it's through Jesus. The veil's been taken away. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, metamorphosized, changed into the same image, the image of Christ. Remember, those that God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. From glory to glory, and that's our title, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I want to go back here just a second and look at this. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, the same word as on the mountain of transfiguration, transformed, metamorphosized. We, where Moses reflected the glory of God, we radiate the glory of God. There's been a change on the outside. It's not just externally. It's not just following rules. It's not just following form. It's not just following tradition. We radiate the glory of the Lord. Our eyes are opened. There is a freedom. There is a love because of the work that the Lord has done in our hearts. I pray tonight, as we think about this lesson, from glory to glory, we might be encouraged at the privilege of being part of the family of God. And if there is anyone who doesn't have that confidence and that assurance, I pray that you would seek the Lord, come up after the service and say, I'd like to talk about what you preached tonight. Or those that are listening on the internet, email us and say, I'd like to know more. Whichever it is, I can't think of anything more important than to have our eternity settled and to make sure that we're ready to face our Lord. Shall we bow our heads in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, even as we've spoken tonight, how I pray that your word might prove effective. How exciting it is to know, Lord, that our eyes can be opened. Lord, our hearts can be free. Not free to just do our thing, Lord, but having the freedom in Christ that we can serve Him, that we can be what He wants us to be because He'll enable us, that we can be freed from the bondage of sin. Lord, that you take those, that you wipe them away, and you forget them. Oh, Father, I thank you. And then you put on our account your righteousness. Oh, how beautiful your plan of salvation is. I pray that you would speak to our hearts this night and throughout this week. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.